This morning, we're going to be talking about who's your one. Last year, I brought a message to you about the parable Jesus told about the lost sheep. You know, I'm thankful that we serve a God who will leave the 99 for the one. Amen. And I'm thankful we serve a God that's the king of a kingdom and that celebrates. Whenever someone comes to Christ, heaven celebrates. Amen. Whenever someone gets saved and follows the Lord in believer's baptism, heaven rejoices. That's why when I baptize, I do this and I make you holler and I make you scream, because I believe we can have a little heaven on earth every now and then. Amen. It's about people getting saved. It's about people finding their purpose in Jesus Christ. It's about you walking out your purpose. And today we're going to be talking about who's your one. We're going to ask you three questions throughout the message today that I believe will help you and challenge you as you pray about your one in this season. I was spending some time with my oldest son, and we were in the car for a long period of time, and he asked me a question, and I tried my best to answer it, but it kind of shocked me. He was quoting one of my messages to me that I had preached a few weeks ago, and I really didn't know how to take this question at first. He said, "Dad, have you ever thought about doing something else?" And I thought, well, Lord, was it that bad? And he said, no, that's not what I meant. You're a great preacher. But he said, you know, sometimes I see you weary of the job. And I tried to answer the question as best I could. And I said, son, I tried to do things my own way, and it didn't work. And I said, I do this because I'm called to do it. The corporate aspect of it makes me weary at times. The people, you, don't frustrate me. The corporate aspect of it does at times. But when one person makes a decision to follow Jesus, it makes it all worth it for me. It makes it all worth it. Much of religion has gotten old, but one thing that's never gotten old to this old boy is seeing someone get saved and follow after Jesus. Hallelujah. That is the Red Bull that keeps me going. That is my motivation. That is what brings me joy. That is what fulfills me in what I do. When I see you walking out your purpose and I see someone who is on their way to hell decide to choose life, I tell you what, that still gets me excited. And I hope it gets you excited. About 4 years ago, I was preaching in Miami, Florida for Pastor Valdez, and I had worked this particular revival around the Florida State-Miami football game, because I wanted to take my childhood friend, who is a diehard Miami Hurricanes fan, to his first ever Miami game. And so we worked a deal that he would sell the books and be my armor bearer, and I would take him to the Florida State versus Miami game, because it was a huge part of our childhood. All the wide rights and the wide lefts that prolonged Bobby Bowden winning his first national championship. Usually we watched those games together. Usually they ended up in some kind of a fight when Miami would win. And it's always kind of been a part of our friendship. So I wanted to take him to his first Miami game. And I knew that Florida State was ranked higher than them. So I thought it would be a sure thing that we would win. And that was important to me too, because I did not want to put up with him if Florida State lost the game and having to preach the next morning. My friend is very outspoken. Some of you might say he's a loudmouth. He gets it honest. He's from that part of the world where everything's louder. Somebody say New York City. Okay. And so we went and watched an incredible game. Florida State won because of a botched field goal by Miami. Amen. So they got some payback that night. It was a great game. We got in the taxi going back to the hotel, and I'm not wanting to speak to anybody. I'm already zoned in, because I normally don't do anything the day before I preach, especially not the night before, because I'm in kind of a zone and I'm not really pleasant to be around, and I'm just trying to get my thoughts together. And so this was different for me to be up this late having to preach the next morning. So I immediately, when the game was over, started shifting my focus to the assignment that was in front of me, and I really didn't want to talk to anybody. We got in the cab, and there was a man who was a Muslim driving us in this particular taxi. I didn't say a whole lot. My friend, on the other hand, started asking him about his faith and said, "Really, why are you a Muslim?" He said, "My friend here, he's a preacher. He pastors a big old church." And I'm going, "Oh, Lord Jesus, this guy's going to get me killed or something out here in Miami." And he kept on and kept on. And anyways, he wore this guy out so much that he said, "Go ahead, Ronnie, tell him about Jesus." So, nearly 1 o'clock in the morning in Miami, Florida, this taxi driver prayed to receive Jesus Christ. And I would have missed it had it not been for my loudmouth friend. A few months ago, I was in Las Vegas, Nevada, with one of my dear friends and partners who's very faithful to this church. He lives in Nashville now. And it was another one of those moments. I didn't want to talk about Jesus. I really just wanted to be left alone. I was trying to take a break. And same type situation. He says to this taxi driver who was born in Nigeria, "He pastors a big old church in Tennessee. What do you believe?" But on this occasion, my friend Tim led this guy to the Lord, and I just got to help him pray for him. God is still in the business of evangelism. God still uses the word of our testimony. God still wants his children, his people, his followers to share their faith. I know we live in a culture today that says be quiet about what you believe. Don't share your convictions. Don't share your faith. You might offend somebody. But what I've found is you're allowed to speak out as long as the people that are against you speaking out are in agreement with what you're speaking out about. And I'm telling you, we have got to get our boldness back. We have got to get the boldness of the Holy Spirit back. You do not have to be a preacher, and you do not have to be a theologian to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Some of the greatest soul winners that have ever lived haven't been preachers. They've been those who've been willing to invest their time in their communities. We can do that, Abbas House. You can do that. Regardless of how old you are, how young you are, you can be a difference maker. We're even going out once a month now, sharing our faith, even knocking on doors, because I just believe that God wants us to try some new things with an old school twist. And I'm thankful for Pastor Angie's leadership over that, being willing to try something new. Because people need Jesus. And we're hearing testimonies on a weekly basis about people coming to Christ. And we're hearing some funny ones too. I think Bart got a gun pulled on him or something, but that's not a good way to get y'all to show up to do it, I know. But then the man ended up inviting him back to pray for him. So God's good, amen? Hallelujah. We've got to share our faith. So who's your one? Acts 13 verse 47 says this. We are to be a light to the world, to the Gentiles. We are God's agents to bring salvation to this earth. God put you here for a purpose. You are the agents of salvation. God wants to use your story for his glory. God wants to use you to reach someone for Jesus Christ. Matthew 28, Jesus came and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. Our text is John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Everybody say recognition. "This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water.' And John bore witness, saying, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, "Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God.'" Now we'll get into the meat of the text. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, again, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Recognition. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following him, said to them, "What do you seek?" A very important question we're going to dive into today, because you need to understand how to recognize in people a thirst and a hunger. You can waste your time trying to evangelize a stump. There are plenty of hungry and thirsty people in this community that need a touch from God. Evangelism is not apologetics, although sometimes you will have to defend your faith. But God didn't call you to go argue theological doctrines in a setting that won't lead anyone to Jesus. God called you to be his light and to be salt. And God wants to use you, but many of us that believe, that follow Jesus, we would rather debate than we would bear fruit. And you have to be able to recognize a thirst in people. Otherwise, you will waste your time. Amen? "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which is translated teacher, "where are you staying?" Or in the King James, "Where do you dwell?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And this is the verse. This is what the whole message is about. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. I'm going to read that again. He first found his own brother Simon. He first found his own brother Simon. When God does something in you, your first obligation, your first motivation ought to be to tell somebody about what Jesus has done for you. That, to me, is the evidence of your salvation. Because if you had a cure for cancer, surely you wouldn't keep it to yourself. And if you have the gift of eternal life, why on earth would you keep that gift to yourself? He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon of Bar-Jonah, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. Three questions today. Number one, have you recognized the one? Have you recognized the one? Not your one, we'll get to that. Have you recognized the one? For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, and divine nature have clearly been seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. The Bible says that God is not far from each of us. And here are some questions that come about. One, what if someone lives in an unreached area and they've never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ presented the way you present it? Will they go to heaven if they die? Paul was dealing with these kinds of questions when he penned these words. That's why it says they are without excuse, because the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. What Paul is saying here is no matter where you are from, you should be able to look at the creation of God and cry out to a holy God. You should be able to look at what God has done and feel his presence enough to cry out to a holy God. You may not know exactly how to do it, but if you cry out, he will answer you. The Bible says he will answer you, so we have no excuse. God has made himself manifest to all of his children. Now, faith looks at creation and finds God. Doubt looks at creation and has questions. Faith looks at something that is broken and sees it reconciled. Doubt looks at something that is broken and sees destruction, sees doom, sees gloom. A thirsty person, thirsty for the things of God, will find Jesus in their midst. So have you recognized the one? Who is the one? His name is Jesus. He is mighty to save, it says in Zechariah chapter 3. He came and he died for our sins. He came because he loves you. He broke every religious ritual and rule to reach sinners. He hung out with the underdogs, the outcasts, the prostitutes, the women that have been married five times. He came not to build a religion, but to bring about a kingdom, because he is king of all kings. He is the one. He is my one. And I hope this morning that he is your one. Every person will come face to face with God on this earth and at the judgment seat. It might be through creation. It might be through God's truth. It might be through media. It may be through covenant. Whatever way it comes about, every person will have an opportunity to encounter their one. I believe the word is clear that Jesus is the one. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. He was the one who was present in creation by way of the covenant, triumphing over sin by way of the cross. He is the one that died for my sins, saved my soul, took me from suicidal to purpose-filled. He loves you and he loves me. He loves the least of these. He's the one that connects me to my Father. He's the one that gave me a future. He's the one that forgives my sin. He's the one that puts a fire up in my bones. He's the one that gets me out of bed and puts me to sleep. He's the one that puts me back on my feet when I fall. He's the one that came when nobody else would come. He's the one that loved me when nobody else loved me. When my father and mother forsook me, the Lord lifted me up. He's the one that found me in the field. He's the one that found me in a tomb. He's the one that found me in my mother's womb. He is Jesus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. I'm telling you, he is my one this morning, and I pray that he is your one. He loves us enough to restore us and speak life into it. He is the one worth living for. He is the one worth dying for. He is the one that loved me when I was hard to love. He is the one that forgave me when I blew it. He's the one that provided for me when I needed it. He is the one who corrects me when I've blown it. The one that blesses me just because he wants to bless me. He is my Savior and my Adonai, my Lord. He is the anointed one. He is the one that puts his super on my natural, the one that fills me with the spirits, the one that's gifted you in incredible ways, the one that's carved your destiny out and written your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. He is the one that preordained and predestined your pathway. He is the one that will never leave you and never forsake you. He is the one that can change your life, that did change your life. All you have to do is accept him and get in on it. He is and was before all things, and He is in all things, and He holds all things together, this Jesus. He is Alpha, Omega, beginning, end, Christ, Comforter, Deliverer, Everlasting Father, Great I Am, Indescribable, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. His mercy never fails. He loves you so much. If all we do is worship Jesus today, it'll be enough, because He is worthy to be praised. He is head of my heart. He is head of my body. He is preeminent, which means above all. He is head over the church. He is head over every political party. His kingdom shall not be shaken. He reigns over Mount Moriah and Mount Sinai. He is the King of all kings, and He loves you. He is the first fruits of all those who are asleep. Came from the tribe of Judah. He is my King. He is your King, and He loves you with all of His heart. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 6 says, "Yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for Him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things and through whom we live." The Bible says that we are to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone that asks us about the hope we have. That we are to always be prepared to give an answer to ask when people ask about the hope we have within us. And sometimes we miss it. Sometimes we're so busy. I was so preoccupied in Miami about preaching in a church that I almost missed an opportunity to get someone saved. So focused on my religious routine and my schedule that I almost missed God's destiny and His purpose for my life. Number two, second question. When John said, "Behold the Lamb of God," he recognized God. So have you recognized the One? Number two, have you received the One? It's one thing to recognize Him and behold Him. It's another thing to receive Him. Because of what Jesus has done, the gift is wrapped and paid for. We just have to receive it now. In other words, have you been saved? I don't mean signed a card. I don't mean became religious. I don't mean joined a church. I don't care if you're Baptist, Church of God, Church of Christ, whatever label, Catholic you want to put on yourself. I'm not really interested in your label. What I'm trying to figure out is if you've ever made Jesus the Lord of your life. Is He the Lord of your life? Is He preeminent? Is He the head of your heart and of your life? Many of us go through religious rituals on our way to adulthood, and I believe God uses those things. But at some point, you have to decide, are you going to follow Jesus or not? Because you can't do it halfway. Take it from someone who's tried and failed. It's an all or nothing lifestyle. Have you received the One? In the famous verse in this same book from the disciple whom Jesus loved, he said, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, and that whosoever believeth in Him would not perish but have everlasting life." He didn't say, "Only you good people from this denomination," or "Only you good people from that denomination," or "Those of you who uphold a religious standard of rules and act perfect," and "Those of you who dress a certain way," or "from a certain race," or "from a certain part of the world." No, He said, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord, it says in Romans, shall be saved, shall be given eternal life. Let's define saved people. Saved people are not perfect people. They're forgiven people. They're forgiven people. Saved people not only are forgiven, they are changed. When you repent in the Greek, it means to change your mind. So you can't be saved and be cool with what you used to do. Doesn't mean you're going to be a perfect angel. But it means you understand when you fall short, when you trespass, when you transgress, when you cross the line, you understand it's sin, you confess it, and you move forward with God. Where we get into trouble, especially in this current culture of the United States, I understand that everybody sins, and I am a grace preacher, but whenever we try to make sin okay, that's when we get into some serious trouble. We should show love and grace, but at some point, you have to define marriage the way the Bible defines it. At some point, you have to define life the way the Bible defines it. And that is that life occurs in the womb. Science even agrees with this. Why it's a debate is beyond me. Even the greatest scientist in our world will tell you that a baby in the womb has life. Why that's even a debate is beyond me. But we have to uphold the biblical standard. Save people or change people. Save people, don't try to change the doctrines of the Bible and the word of faith simply because they want to keep doing what they're doing. And when people who are against those of us who believe in the Bible and those who try our best to uphold his standards, the weapons they use against God's people are they try to find fault. They try to prove that we too are sinners. Well, we are. Difference is we know we are. That's where the confusion lies. We are not judging people that sin differently than us. We are loving people, and because we love them, we want them to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And the truth sets you free, it says in my Bible. You cannot sissyfoot around the truth of God's word if you want people to change. If you want them to stay the same, you can manipulate them into signing a card or even mouthing a prayer. But if you want people to change, the only way they're going to change is truth, spirit, and embracing the love of Jesus Christ and the word of God. Saved people are forgiven people, but they're also changed people. Saved people are disciple makers, living out the Great Commission. This means if you're saved, then you are following Jesus and somebody's following you. If you're saved, you ought to have followers. Not that they're trying to worship you like you're some god, but simply as you follow Jesus, someone should be following you. Saved people are disciple makers. Saved people are culture changers. When they walk into a culture, they change it. When they walk into a dark place, they light it up. Wherever they go, the anointing of God brings about change and lifts up the Spirit of God in their midst. Not that they're holding a revival, but there's just something different about a saved person. Hit your neighbor and say, there's something different about you. Something different about you. Ought to be if you're saved. Not perfect, different. A peculiar people is what it says. We are a peculiar people. Question number three. Who's your one? Have you recognized the one? Have you received the one, Jesus? Now, if you have, who's your one? If you haven't, I'm going to give you an opportunity to receive Jesus as your Savior in just a moment. But for those of you who are saved, many of you, who's your one? That's what this is all about. Finding out who your one is. Who is God calling you to reach in this season? Andrew, it says, first found his own brother and brought him to Jesus. The Bible teaches us that one characteristic of truly knowing him is the passion to bring others to him. It's not that you're going to be passionate all the time, but there ought to be something burning in you to share your faith. When we look at the contrast between Andrew's life and Peter's life, it is much different. I mean, you know the story of Peter cutting a guy's ear off, preached at Pentecost, 3,000 saved, denied Jesus. Jesus restored him through intimacy, told him to feed his sheep. You know the story of Peter.
this prideful, loudmouth, arrogant man that God had to humble. And when he dies, he said, I don't want to be crucified the way my Lord Jesus was. I want to be turned upside down because I'm not worthy to be crucified in the same manner as the Lord Jesus. God can do a great work. When he reconciles us and he restores us, he changes us. And when I look at the Apostle Peter, boy, I can relate to his failures, getting out on the water and falling. I mean, at least he was willing to do something, you know? And at least he did it with passion. I remember we played football. Coaches would say, if you jump off sides, you better knock somebody down. Do it with passion. If you're going to make a mistake, make it with passion. Peter knew a thing or two about passion. That's what God's looking for. Andrew, you don't hear a whole lot about in the Word. He's kind of an unknown. Just a simple man. You hear that he looks at Jesus and said, Jesus, here's a lad with a couple loaves and fishes. Didn't tell Jesus what to do, just said, hey, here, we got this guy. Do your thing, Jesus. And then here, we hear that he first found his brother and brought him to Jesus. I'm talking about the first pastor of Jerusalem. I'm talking about Pentecost. I'm talking about epistles written in the New Testament. Do you realize none of that happens if Andrew doesn't first go after his brother? You don't hear sermons about Andrew, but I'm preaching one to you today. There is no Apostle Peter without Andrew. And let me tell you something, there's no Ronnie Phillips without somebody loving him enough to tell him about Jesus. And there's no Billy Graham without someone leading him to Jesus. And there's no Martin Luther King without someone leading him to Jesus. There's no kingdom moving revival without faithful people willing to share their faith and find out who their one is. So what are you telling us? I'm asking you, who's your one? Who between now and Easter are you going to focus on in your prayer life and eventually share with them the gospel if they don't know Jesus Christ? I love what it says. It says he first found his own brother. The word brother means connected in the Greek. It doesn't simply mean blood brother. It means those to whom you have a connection. When you're talking about sharing your faith, there needs to be a hunger and a thirst, and there needs to be a connection. And then it says he brought. In the Greek, that word is egagon, and the root there is ago, and that word means to birth something, to induce labor. So by Andrew bringing his brother, it induced birth. It induced labor, amen? Let me tell you something. When you bring somebody to Jesus, it brings about revival too. Amen? Do you understand? When heaven's rejoicing, the church ought to be rejoicing. And when you determine you're one, God shows up in his church and he smiles upon it because we are being faithful to that which he's called us to be and to do. It's interesting. He brought his brother to Jesus, and they're asking Jesus, where do you dwell? Just like the woman at the well, remember that? God's trying to save her through Jesus, and she wants to know what mountain they worship on. Sometimes when you're trying to lead people to Jesus, they're going to ask you silly questions. What denomination are you? Doesn't matter. Where do you worship on Sunday? Doesn't matter. What matters is, do you know Jesus Christ? Do you know that you know that you know that Jesus saves, that he loves you, that he died for you? I challenge you to find your one. Here's what I have come to know. The crowns in heaven are reserved for the faithful, the martyrs, the soul winners. There are a lot of people that have achieved fame in this world that won't in heaven. that won't receive crowns in heaven. You might be like Andrew. You may never be on a stage and nobody ever may ever know your name, but you might lead a child to Jesus that'll change the world. You might lead a mother to Jesus who will change her world. Whose world can you change and be a difference maker in? Who's your one? I'm challenging you between now and Easter to determine your one. Go after them in your prayer life and believe God with all of your heart that he will use your willingness to be obedient and to share your faith. I don't want this to be another thing that we just hear and we get excited about. I need everybody in this room to take this challenge seriously. Seriously. Locate and determine your one. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? I'm going to ask our pastors to go ahead and make their way down this morning when they can, and I'm going to be joining you in just a moment. But before we even move forward with the prayer guides and the other things, I'm going to ask you, do you know the one? Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through him. So this morning, if you don't know Jesus Christ, or you drifted in here, or you're watching online, and you don't have peace with God, let me tell you what the Bible says. It says that sin separates us from God. We all sin, sins to miss the mark. But sometimes our sin can lead us to trespassing, which means to cross a line. And our trespassing can lead us into iniquity, which means we're bound up with sin and we're in such a dark place, it's hard to see our way out. That's what it means. But guess what? God loved us so much that he sent his son to die on a cross for us so that there would always be a way of escape and so that we could be forgiven and we could live life to the fullest. And Romans says that all we have to do is confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, and we're saved, we're forgiven, and we're on the pathway to purpose on this earth. So before we move forward, today is about connecting with Jesus and his church. I just want to lead you in a simple prayer. Wherever you are in this building, wherever you're watching, Christians pray. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you need Jesus in your life, you need peace with God, pray this prayer with me. Say, dear Lord Jesus, Lord, forgive me of my sins. Please come into my heart and save me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and use me for your glory. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm going to ask you to do something bold. The Bible says, if you will not confess me in front of men, I will not confess you in front of my Father. That's why we have this thing called an altar call. It's not to embarrass you. It's to simply give you an opportunity to say, hey, man, I prayed to receive Jesus. I've been forgiven. I want to make that public. So today, if you pray to receive Jesus, and you want to connect with our family, I'm going to be here with the other pastors, but I want you to come to me if you prayed this prayer because there's something else we're going to do. But for those of you who prayed that prayer and you meant it, I want you to come to me. Stand on your feet, everyone. Christians, begin to pray. Before we move on with this invitation, you come to me if you prayed that prayer. I want to pray with you. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm going to take you to a private room. But if you pray, you come to me. If somebody needs to get out of your way, tell them to move. If you need somebody to walk with you, ask them to walk with you. Don't miss your moment to take a stand for Jesus.